invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll take up our reading at verse 6. Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth, chapter 1. As we continue our way through this first chapter of this beautiful book, we'll read verse 6 to the end of this chapter. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray that He would add His blessing to it. Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts. That, Lord, we would hear Your word. That, Lord, You would give us, each one, in this time, what we stand in need of. That, Lord, Your word would change us. That, Your Lord, You would work a supernatural act of faith in us. That we would be more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His holy name. Amen. You'll remember from last week the context in which this story is unfolding. You remember that this family of four, husband, father, and two sons, concerned for famine in the land, took off to a foreign country. separated themselves from the promises of God, separating themselves from the covenant people, separating themselves from the line to the Redeemer, separated themselves from all the protection that God and His law would provide them among God's people, among the church. We saw as we looked through those first five verses that this family went seeking a greater fortune, perhaps looking for greener grass on the other side. But there they suffered the consequences of their sin, of rejecting God and His promises and living with such little faith, to no faith. And the husband dies apart from God and apart from God's promises, leaving there to fend for herself, a widow with two sons. We saw those two sons followed, as it were, in their father's footsteps and makes terrible decisions for themselves, thumbing their noses at God and taking for themselves wives of the local Moabite population. They too, we see, receive within themselves the result of their sinful and faithless actions as they too die. Now leaving not one widow, but three widows cut off from any hope. And so we might say that these three women, so long as they remain apart from God, apart from Israel in the country of Moab, they are at the bottom of the barrel. They are nowhere. They are lost, without hope, as good as dead where they stay. This is one of those things in this book, the book of Ruth, where it's so good at getting where the rubber hits the road, and even in our lives, so many hundreds and even thousands of years later, the truths of the Scripture are so relevant for today, because each of us has had that experience where it feels like, where it seems, wherever we turn, where we have dropped to the bottom of the barrel. We have gotten to the end of our rope. We have gotten to that place where we feel all alone. That there is no place to turn, that the darkness has crept in, and there is no light. And so these verses, even though on the page, and if we think about the story and we think of the circumstances, it seems so dark. We see that we can identify and see that this is relevant for me. This is relevant for you. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your station in life. All of us experience what it means to be at or near the bottom. But what's beautiful about this passage? It struck me again this week as I was preparing, as this is a sermon that now will be the third time I've preached it in the last 5 years, that when you come to this passage, we see an amazing thing that our God is doing, and how this can reassure us how beautifully, how perfectly He can work. No, not how He can work. How He does work in our own lives, to show us His grace, even at those dark and dank places where we sometimes find ourselves. We can see in this passage a promise that God has provided for you and for me a Redeemer. We can see evidence here of God's grace working, steeping down, to visit the wretch that you and I are apart from Christ. The first three verses of Ephesians 2 come to mind. Dead in our trespasses, sons and daughters of the devil himself, following the powers of the air. And yet we see that even in that darkness, God's grace penetrates and saves His chosen people, His covenant people, His people whom He has placed His affection and electing mercies upon. And so as we look at what really on the surface is a very dark passage, as we look at this, as we look at Naomi and her trek back to Bethlehem, it shows us that there is grace at the bottom of the barrel. That's the theme in which we'll look at this evening, that Naomi's return to Bethlehem shows that there is grace at the bottom of the barrel. We'll look at three different testimonies that we see in this passage. First will be the testimony of Naomi in verses 6 through 15. We'll see the testimony of Ruth in verses 16 and 17. And we'll see the testimony of Mara in verses 18 through 22. Three testimonies to testify to us that God's grace is there. First then, Naomi's testimony. She makes a decision to leave. We see this in verse 6. Somehow, in some way, maybe she's in the fields of Moab, maybe it's in the towns of farmland, in some way, shape, or form, she hears that there is now bread, that there is food available in Bethlehem. And she decides to once again, in the footsteps of her husband, to follow the breadcrumbs, to follow the trail. Thankfully, now in this time, it is leading her back to the covenant community. She decides to follow the bread. But the reality is, she has a problem, doesn't she? It doesn't necessarily jump off the page to us, but think about what her situation. A widow with no hope, no money, no protection, really nothing. And now she has these two daughters-in-law. What is she going to do with them? She wants to go back to Bethlehem because there are at least familiar faces and there is bread there. But now I have these two extra mouths to feed. I have these two extra bodies to clothe. I have these two extra people that I have to find shelter for, where maybe there would be the hope that as I travel, they would take in one person, but will they take in three hungry mouths to find shelter from the world that is around them? Is there enough generosity in the world as I head back to Bethlehem to take care of all three of us? I really don't think so. Not here in Moab. There's another reason why these two women are a problem to her. Because what do they remind her of? They remind her of her husband. A husband lost. Not only lost through death, but lost from God. Reminds her of two sons now lost there, buried in the ground in a foreign land apart from the covenant community. She is reminded of Moab, a place where she has only experienced pain, suffering, and is now destitute. It is a reminder of her own unfaithfulness, a reminder of all of the unfaithfulness, as she interprets it, of God, who has struck her down, who has not been kind to her. In her eyes, God has not been faithful to her, but is only trying to stamp her out. He hates her. Without Orpah and Ruth, she had the possibility of hiding from these things, of hiding from the pain that they brought into her heart. But yet they are hers to be responsible for. They remind her of her sin. Every one of us would like to forget the sins we have committed in the past, perhaps having long-lasting effects in our lives. Sins committed out of weakness, out of rebellion, whatever, that we would love to forget. But they're there. We can't get rid of them. We can't wash them off. We can't just shoo them out the door. They are a constant reminder of sins that we have committed in our past. They have lasting effects. Naomi is no different from you and from me. But yet, just another testimony of why we need to see God's grace, His forgiveness, His Redeemer. And so in Naomi's testimony, we see that she gives three different pleas for these two women to leave her alone. The first plea we see in verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Her first testimony of God and His dealings with her is to shoo the women out. Three pleas to get them off her back. Return to her mother's house. Rest in a new husband's house. Find rest in Moabite husbands. It's interesting, isn't it? That the place where these girls will find rest is in Moab, in her mother's house, in another man's home. Ignoring the promise of God to give His people rest. And here she says, you will find rest with your people, with your mother. It's very interesting, isn't it, too? Here that it's almost like she pronounces some kind of a benediction, blessing. The Lord grant that you may find rest. She's invoking the name of the Lord, it seems, that these women would be blessed. But it is only tongue-in-cheek. It is only empty. It is only empty words that she repeats, that they would find blessing someplace else, away from God. That they would receive a blessing for rewarding her and her family kindness and being dedicated to them and helping them in the light of what had happened. These daughters, however, tell her that they would rather go with her. They lift up their voices. They kiss each other as if to say goodbye. But yet these two women will not leave. Surely we will return with you and your people. Naomi wasn't successful in getting them to return to their mother's house and find new husbands. And so she pleads with them again. She pleads in verse 11. But Naomi said again, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Naomi is just telling them, I have no more sons to be your husbands. Why are you still being loyal to me? Now this plea to us is very strange, is it not? Why would a woman in this situation want to stay with her mother-in-law in hopes that someday she would have another son whom they could marry? It is very odd to our ears, is it not? But what Naomi here is invoking is her form of the levirate marriage. It almost comes to us in a sarcastic tone, but yet she is here bringing up what is called the levirate marriage. The levirate marriage was a law that God had instituted that if for some reason a married man was to be killed, was to die, that his brother, an unmarried brother, would then take for himself the bride, his sister-in-law to be his bride, and that if a son were to be born of that marriage, that son would actually be his dead brother's son, to be raised as his dead brother's son, to carry on the name of his brother. This was anchored in, or the reason for this was, is because all of Israel was looking for that line, that golden thread to the Redeemer, the Messiah who would come. And so this was a very important reason, or this was a very important law with the reason that Israel would not, a family name would not be cut off. That family name that may have the link to the chosen one who would save God's people would not be extinguished. And so it was a gracious law and a good law. Here Naomi, however, is not quoting it quite exactly because she forgets that aspect of it, that this son who would be raised up in his dead father's name would be a redeemer. It was a beautiful picture of what we understand as substitutionary atonement, a substitute redeemer doing everything for us when we could do nothing. A beautiful picture placed in God's law that His people would know that there is a redeemer coming, that His grace would not be stamped out by the death of a name. And so Naomi uses this as a way to discourage these women. Do you think that I could have a son tonight and 9 months give birth, and that he would grow up fast enough by the time he was old enough to marry, you'd be beyond marrying age, or maybe even found new husbands for yourselves. This is ridiculous that you want to stay with me. And so, do the Moabite women really understand? Do they understand what she's talking about? Well, I think they can definitely understand what she says next. That Naomi was grieved because the Lord's hand was heavy against her. And it's almost as if she's saying, look, the Lord has done this to me. You are innocent. But somehow you've gotten pulled into this terrible life that is mine. You've been caught in the middle. And I'm sorry for that. But I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to offer you. The Lord hates me. The Lord is trying to destroy me. The Lord is hard against me. And I'm sorry that you have been caught in the middle. Well, now, Orpah believes that this is good. In verse 14, we see that they then lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. The understanding then is that Orpah decides this is enough. Really, there is no hope for me here. I'm going to go back to what is familiar, what I know has been good to me in the past. She listens. She gets the bleak and horrible picture that Naomi has painted. She realizes, you know what, I am better off going back to Moab. I am better off going back to my mother and her house, seeking, hoping that I can find a Moabite husband to grow and live within a Moabite family, to live and to worship those familiar Moabite gods who have been part of my family forever. And so Orpah makes what we might say the familiar choice, that choice which is easier, that which is familiar, that seems on the surface is better. But let me ask you this. When do we hear the name Orpah ever again? The name Ruth is scattered throughout the Scriptures. We see by the end of this story, she is woven into the line to the Savior. But Orpah is lost. Gone. Forever lost. Apart from God's people. She has taken that which is familiar instead of that which is right. But there is a third plea. And this one is specifically then to Ruth in verse 15. Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her family and to her gods, return after your sister-in-law. Orpah probably isn't very far away, and Naomi's trying to get rid of Ruth one last time. Please leave me alone. Go back to Moab. Go back to your people, your gods. But Ruth, for some reason, doesn't go. Does not listen. But think about it for a minute. What it is that Naomi is telling Ruth, what she told Orpah. It is better for you to go live in a pagan land. It is better for you to worship an idol, a false god, to worship a demon. For Naomi, there is no difference. There is Jehovah in Israel. There is Chemosh, the god of Moab. They're the same. You're a Moabite. That's who you worship. I'm an Israelite. I worship this guy. It doesn't make a difference. Go to your people. Worship your gods. It doesn't really matter. Yet Ruth protests. She doesn't go. We see in verse 14 that Ruth clung to her. She would not let her go. We have to ask ourselves, what is it? What is it that makes Ruth want to stay with this woman who would have her go away? Was it Naomi's faith? We've seen demonstrated here that her faith is next to nothing. But her faith is nothing that would inspire any of us to want to worship this God. It is at best weak. It is what we call syncretistic, meaning it's taking a little bit of this and that and everything and making her own religion, her own faith. It almost seems, as Naomi makes her testimonies here, that my faith is irrelevant to you, Ruth. Go back to the people of your faith and what is familiar. Perhaps it was a human love, a human affection that brought Ruth to the point where she would not leave. She was so in love with her mother-in-law. She had such affection for her that she loved to be her daughter, that she refused to go away. But is there enough human affection to sign your own death warrant to be with another person? Is there enough human affection between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law that, yes, you could go back to Moab and have a good and profitable life, or I can go with my mother-in-law, where I will face certain death at every phase of life. I will starve. I will be a widow. I will be worthless. I will be trash. I will be nothing. Is there enough affection that would make you choose those things? Humanly speaking, I don't think we would say that there is. And this is one of those beautiful pictures of how our God works secretly behind our hearts, pricking us when we don't even know it. For I believe that there is only one thing that can cause Ruth to do that, and that is the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has been working in her heart, perhaps taking those little bits and pieces of true religion that still existed in this family. And the Holy Spirit has been moving and shaping her heart, that she would refuse, that she knew that Naomi could take her to the one true and living God, and she was not going to be dissuaded. She was not going to turn away. But I believe this is one of those Old Testament pictures of the Holy Spirit working mightily, supernaturally, bringing about conversion of one who would otherwise be lost. And this work of the Holy Spirit in Ruth's life then brings about a beautiful testimony, which we see in verses 16 and 17, the testimony of Ruth. Now, this testimony that Ruth gives is filled with meaning. It is chock full of good stuff. It is often used and quoted in marriages as vows are taken, as expositions are made of the meaning of marriage. The covenant that Ruth makes with Naomi is often used. It is very solemn. It is serious. It is till death do us part. Now, Ruth here is not marrying Naomi. But Ruth, however, is taking to herself. Ruth is taking to herself and committing herself to Naomi, much like a husband would. She commits herself in a way that is very much like the kinsman redeemer, very much like the one who would be the leveret to save the one who was a widow and facing death in order to provide for this widow. And so Ruth covenants to do this. We see this demonstrated later on in the story at the very end, where Ruth and Boaz, they have a son, and that son is given to Naomi to be raised up as her son to carry on the name of Elimelech. We see also in verse 14 that Ruth clung to her. In Genesis 2 verse 24 it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. That word hold fast there is the same one here. That Ruth clung to her mother in this same way, to be a protector, to be a helper, to cleave to her in a very special way. And we see this then borne out more in Ruth's covenant that she makes. So let's look at this then, line by line. Verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth is saying here, wherever you live, I will live. I don't want to be far from you because I know you are going to a good place. Orpah had decided to go and live with her family. Ruth had made the choice to go and live in a place that would be hostile to her, that would not look kindly upon her. Ruth chose to live wherever Naomi would choose, Ruth forgets her own desires, her own safety even, her own self, in order to support Naomi. Ruth chose to go to a place that was not her own, that was foreign, that was uncomfortable, and was against everything that she had ever understood in life, that she was familiar with. And she says, that's where I want to go. That is where I want to lodge. Continuing with verse 16, your people shall be my people. It's like this testimony that Ruth is giving here goes in deeper, deeper, and deeper levels. And here she says, your people will be my people. I'm going to separate myself from my own heritage. I'm renouncing everything about me that is Moabite. And I am going to embrace everything that it means to be an Israelite. I am going to cut myself off from my family, to cut myself off from my history. Now, brothers and sisters, I trust that you can get a feeling for how difficult or what a decision this would be. If you were to cut your own self off from your own history, that would be a difficult thing. To say, my history, my family is not anything that I want to be associated with. I believe that would be difficult. Unless you were replacing it with something better. And so if perhaps in your life and your experience, your family is a worthless family, you'd be more than willing to disown them. We can do that because we can embrace the family of God. The family of Christ, the covenant community. And we can be enfolded into a new and better family. Think about a Muslim that turns their back on that idol worship and they embrace Christianity. What a glorious thing that is. But that's what it is like we are talking about here that she is doing. She is saying, everything that I have lived for in the past and that is my history, I want nothing to do with it. It's almost as if she sees her family tree standing there and lays at the root the axe and plants in place a new tree, a new seed in the soil of Israel. It goes on in verse 16. Your God will be my God. The covenant is progressing and is growing. And Ruth here covenants to love the God of Israel, the one true God. Again, we see here the Holy Spirit. Why would she do this? But it is the work of the Holy Spirit working in her heart. Perhaps she watched Elimelech and his family, but yet here God has taken those few words of truth, and grown them into this commitment, a confession of faith. Completely not possible from the human perspective. Yet she chooses here, places her loyalty with the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Joseph. The one true and living God. She goes on in verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. This is probably the most significant one if we think about what it meant for Ruth to, in part of her pagan religion, to die and to be buried in a foreign land. It was very important for the nations around Israel that when they were to die, to be buried with their fathers because of their afterlife. If they were to die and be buried in a foreign land, they were in their midst to wander aimlessly, to be apart from the fathers, to be apart from their heritage, that their afterlife would be horrible and filled with doom. So here, again, renewed by the Holy Spirit, says, wherever you go, I want to go there. And if I die there, that is okay because I am dying with your God, a God of life. She turns her back on the myths and the traditions of her people and gives her undying loyalty to Naomi and her God. And finally it says, the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. In all covenants, there are blessings and there are curses in the agreement that is made. And so Ruth here places in this covenant the consequences if she was to abandon Naomi. She wishes upon herself that she would be destroyed, that she would be killed because of it. Really, the interesting part of this covenant is it's really one-sided, isn't it? Ruth makes all the blessing, or all the promises of blessing, and takes upon herself all of the curse, and Naomi, it's almost as if she's a passive, not even passive, she's a resistant participant. She doesn't even want such a commitment made to her. But in effect, she says, if I don't do these things, let me be destroyed. If I fail to keep these promises, let me be killed. Now, brothers and sisters, that's very significant. Because God has made the same promise to you and to me. If we go back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, children, you'll remember that Abraham at one time had some visitors and he was to lay some different animals and some different sacrifices in the road. And that through a vision, God communicated to Abraham. As a smoking pot went through those animals that had been rent in half, God made the same covenant. That I, as the God of God, would bless you, and you, through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And if I do not keep this promise, let me be as these animals destroyed. And so we see once again a one-sided covenant that God promises that He would be destroyed if He did not keep His promise of redemption. And so we see this illusion, this picture of God's promises to you and to me, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because you and I cannot keep that promise to be faithful to God. And so God allowed His only begotten Son to come and be torn in half and destroyed on the cross, keeping, fulfilling the covenant alluded to here and elsewhere in Scripture. That God would be our Redeemer. That God would show us grace even though we may be found at the bottom of the barrel. And so once again, we see the beauty of our God as He writes the story, and the allusions, and the irony, and the beauty that He waves into this literature. Well, there's one more testimony to hear. Because Naomi doesn't want anything to do with this. And so we see that she stops speaking to Ruth. She can't convince her. So she just closes her mouth and ignores her as if she doesn't exist. By the time they get to Bethlehem, we see the third testimony, the testimony of Mara. As the two women approach Bethlehem, for whatever reason, all of Bethlehem is stirred into excitement for this woman who is coming back. And you can almost see that the people, as they're looking out their homes and they're looking down the road and they're whispering to each other, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi who left so long ago? And so she gives a testimony. But she said to them, verse 20, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. The testimony of Mara, one who is bitter. Naomi here is following in the footsteps of her forefathers. You remember the story of Israel as they left Egypt, and soon thereafter they are wandering. They came to water and it was bitter and they complained and they cried out to God and they didn't want anything to do with Him. And so that place became known as Mara in bitterness. That things didn't go their way, that they didn't have things in their order in the way that they liked them. And so they complained and blamed God as here Mara does. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has made me empty. The Lord has testified and afflicted me. Naomi follows in the footsteps of her forefathers. But also in that story of Israel as they come to the place of bitter waters. We know from history that God took them and showed them grace because the next place they went was a place called Elim, which had 12 sweet springs as God showed mercy and grace to them. Which is about what we're going to see here with Naomi. As God opens up His springs of grace to her. Verse 22 gives us a summary, we might say, of the events of what has gone on here. Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. Her return from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We see God's grace beginning to work itself into her life, to become revealed and obvious. Two things here that we cannot pass over as God is showing His grace to her. They arrive in Bethlehem and there is food. God has truly visited His people. He has met their need. God is there. But also, Ruth has covenanted to care for her, to love her, to be with her forever until death do they part. God has showered her with everything that she needs. And yet she still chooses to be called Mara, bitter. She doesn't want to see it. She doesn't want to notice it. From this story then, we sadly can see a picture of ourselves, do we not? We beautifully see a picture of God's grace and the Redeemer who is promised, but we sometimes fall into this same pattern, do we not? We find ourselves near at the bottom of the barrel. We find ourselves in that place where we desperately need help, and God offers help all around. The encouragement of His Word, of His Spirit, of those in the covenant community, of those who have committed themselves to us, and we can't see it. We're blinded by our own bitterness so that we do not choose that which is right, but we choose to blame God for things that are in our life that go our way, and we become more and more bitter. Naomi had done little that was pleasing to God. She did not even consider the God of Israel to be any better than any other God. Yet God allows her to leave in a state of physical fullness and hauls her back to Israel in a state of physical emptiness. Why? So that her condition of leaving Israel in spiritual emptiness can bring about the effect that she would be spiritually full. That she would be spiritually filled with God's grace. Most of the time for you and for me, it is our nature to do things on our own, to tough it out. But the reality is for you and me that we are strongest when we are weakest, physically speaking, when we bend our knee and submit ourselves to God. And so we see that for Naomi, God's grace was poured out to her left and right, but she could not see it. We too have this grace poured out upon us. The covenant community, God's promises, they're everywhere. But yet sometimes we allow that bitterness to creep in and we're blinded by it. So we do not see what it is we would do, what it is who we should be. Ruth here makes this oath to be to Naomi a covenant keeper, a covenant redeemer, someone who would protect and love her. But we see this fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ, who is the same thing for you and for me. For Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will give up everything. Look at Philippians 2, that He gives up the glory of heaven to die on the cross, that you and I, who are empty, would be made full. He took our poverty upon Himself so that He could be our Redeemer, so that He could be our hope, so that we would be made full. This week, let us remember what Jesus has done and how we are full because of Him. Praise God that He does not treat us as we deserve. Praise God that He doesn't leave us in Moab, in darkness, in death. Praise God that Jesus was broken at the bottom of the barrel, was broken on the cross, so that you and I would find grace there at the bottom. That we could be lifted up, that we would have the hope of heaven, to be with Him in eternity, to see our Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this beautiful and colorful story. And we pray, Lord, that each of us, young and old, would be moved by what You have shown us here, shown us that our hearts are really light, but also, Lord, that we would see Your commitment to us, Your love to us, that You would not leave us, but that through Your Son, we can have hope. That through your Son who was broken and his blood spilled out, that we would have hope. And so, Father, let us be your children. Let us keep the covenant that you have made with us. And let us go forth, not in bitterness, but in holy joy for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond to hearing God's word this evening, let's turn in the hymnal. Trinity Hymnal number 304. I heard the voice of Jesus say, we'll stand and sing all the stanzas.